continue our study in this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, writing to this church in Corinth, answering a number of questions that must have come to him in a letter, probably a letter that Chloe had sent to him, and had heard a number of things in that particular letter, concerns at the church, and also questions that the church were having. You probably have some questions about the Lord when you first got saved. I had a lot of questions. And so Paul answers many of them in this book. And in the 15th chapter, which is the longest chapter in this book, he focuses on the most important aspect of our Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's been going through here. We covered the first 11 verses last week. And again, I just want to remind you that the gospel is found in verses 3 and 4. I mean, the very simple good news that we were preaching on the streets yesterday to the people passing by, how that Christ died for our sins. End of verse 3. Christ was here. He lived. He did miracles. He taught. That's all very nice. But most importantly, he died. He came for a purpose, and the purpose was to die. And the reason he died was not just so that he could show his Father, hey, I can go through what these folks go through because these people live and they die too. No, he died for our sins. And he never did anything wrong. Christ never committed a sin in his life. He never told a lie, never had a bad or a dirty thought, never looked on a woman to lust, never, none of those things. He lived a sinless, perfect, holy life. It says at one point, I think it's in Luke, maybe, is it the 9th chapter, where he could have ascended up. He lived a perfect life, and he would have been the only man ever that could have gone to heaven based on his living and his lifestyle. And at that point, he set his face to go to Jerusalem and said, I'm not going to go up and take the easy way out of here. I'm going to go die on that cross. Why? For our sins, according to the Scriptures. And again, last night when we were, yesterday in the streets, we were preaching and holding the Bible up and telling the people, you know, passing by, look, this is the most understood book in the world. And the reason it's understood and misunderstood is because so many people abuse this book. For the saddest truth is that the majority of people that handle this book and teach out of this book have no relationship with the God that wrote this book. They're lost. I mean, I didn't know when I was a little boy going to the Roman Catholic Church that those priests were lost men. I thought they knew God. But they don't. They're not in covenant relationship with God. They're not born again. And so when they handle this book and they teach this book, they teach it all wrong. And so we told them on the street, this is a book that's easy to be understood if you teach it right. And the theme of this book is Jesus Christ. The theme of this book is God. Not the nation Israel, not the church, not you, not me. In the Scriptures, it's written about Jesus Christ. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures were written about Him and written and told in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would die. And the Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Those are fancy words for sins. Transgressions are sins you commit with your hands, and iniquities are sins you commit with your mind and with your tongue. And they're all sins. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the theme of the Bible, redemption in Jesus Christ. He was buried, and here we go, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul hammers this theme. Sticks to this theme. When you're preaching, when you're teaching, when you're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, you make sure that you talk about His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Okay, it's nice to talk about His miracles. It's nice to talk about His teaching, but His miracles can't save you, and His teaching can't save you. But knowing His death, burial, and resurrection was for you, if you will receive it, that can save you. So he gives the gospel, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, that's the other apostles, so we preach, and so ye believed. We preach the gospel, ye believed the gospel. Now he's going to go on. He's going to talk about some particulars on the questions of the resurrection. Verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now this was kind of common. When Paul was standing before Agrippa, and they were asking questions, and he said, well, he's talking about some man named Jesus that the Jews say is dead, but Paul says he's alive. And many, 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 many people will talk about the man Christ Jesus and the humanity of Jesus Christ and even this Jesus project with all these professors from various universities, not only in America, but in Europe and Japan, are doing this research and coming to the conclusion that, oh yeah, Jesus was a man and he really lived and there was an historical Jesus, but he wasn't God and he wasn't resurrected. He's just dead. Right? That's common. And if you were to watch the History Channel, and by the way, Brother Bill Eubanks brought me this DVD from the History Channel a couple days ago. He wanted me to look at it. And I don't know if you ever watched the History Channel. It's kind of cute revisionist history, if you like that stuff. I mean, if you're a person who hasn't read real history, you can get a big kick out of watching the History Channel. If you've read real history, you'll find virtually every topic they deal with is revisionist in nature and incorrect. But what do the producers and the directors know? They're just out having fun, making fancy, I don't know, simulated, animated things for you and me to watch. And on this particular one, they were talking about Hannibal, and they were talking about Julius Caesar, and they were talking about David, and there was, and I think, Joshua. And so, and it was just a mess of misinformation, but it sounded plausible because the professors are interviewed and they sound as though they know so much. But remember, professing themselves to be wise, God says they are fools. They're fools because they won't believe this book. This is the only absolute, pure, honest truth in the world. Everything else is an admixture of lies plus a little truth and probably more lies and less truth. So the saying on the street with the Jesus Project is that, yes, Jesus was a man, but he never resurrected. Look, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, we say it because we saw it on the History Channel. We say it because we you know, saw it on the Discovery Channel. We say it because we read a big article in Time Magazine. Please, you don't believe what you read in Time Magazine, do you? Oh, thank goodness, I'm talking to some intelligent people. You certainly don't believe Newsweek, do you? I mean, that's just a rag of communist lies. It can't even get social history correct, let alone spiritual history. I mean, these guys are ex-writers for Pravda and what's that other outfit that's out there nowadays? The Daily Kos. You probably don't even know who they are. You don't want to know. They're all communist writers. That now the editorial board of Newsweek is made up of communists. So you don't believe that kind of stuff. But sadly, even God's people do some extracurricular reading. And by the way, what's the most important reading you should do on a daily basis? Your Bible. That's the only truth, your King James Bible. And then when you do extracurricular reading, you can line it up to the Bible and say, well, this is not correct, or, oh, this lines up with the Bible, it's true. But how say some of you there's no resurrection of the dead? Why would you say that? I've been reading too many extracurricular things. I've been watching Oprah and watching some spiritists on there and these Hindu guys and the Buddhist guys and the New Age guys on there, and I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Folks, if Christ wasn't resurrected, Joey, turn off everything, let's close the books, and let's go enjoy a Sunday. I mean, we may as well enjoy it. He's going to get on with this in a few minutes. I mean, look, this the cornerstone of the faith that we have is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. If you were to go around the planet and survey the religions, the most common religion found on every continent everywhere is Spiritism. This concept of, you know, there's a spirit in the trees, and the spirit that rules the clouds, and the spirit in the sea, and the spirits in the animals, and we're all part of the great general spirit that connects all spirits, and we're all linked together by the great force spirit. That's Spiritism. That's the most common religion around the globe. Of the 6+ billion people around the globe, probably 3 billion plus are Spiritists. And then if you went around and looked at the other religions, the major religions will have founders, people that established and founded a religion. Buddha, Gautama, Siddhartha Gautama, living 5+ centuries BC, founded Buddhism. Judaism, founded by the prophet Moses, who began the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, considered the prophet of prophets to all the Jews. Islam, founded by Muhammad. 1 billion people follow it. 500+ million to 1 billion follow Buddhism. Israel, only about 15 million follow that. So you got Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, the Confucius, which is more a philosophical system than a religion, but you've got that and the adherence to that and his disciple Lao Tse, and you got maybe 400 million following that. And then you have Christianity, with about 1 billion plus that would claim to be Christians. So you take that together, you got the other 3 billion people following these 5 major religions, and of these 5 major religions, none of the founders, except for Jesus Christ, prophesied he would be resurrected from the dead, was resurrected from the dead, showed himself after his resurrection, as Paul just talked about earlier in the chapter. Moses is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius and Lao Tse are dead. Buddha is dead. You can go visit their graves except for Buddha's. I guess they cut his body up, they burn the flesh, and they save the bones. And every so often I got a picture of them parading a tooth of Buddha around during a big Buddhist parade, and they parade little parts of him through the streets. But they're dead. But what separates Christianity? Our Savior's alive. Now, you know, just some common sense. If you're walking down the highway of life and you come to a fork in the road, and one road leads to something good and one road leads to not good, and you're trying to figure out which road to take, and the one road has dead corpses along it, and the other one's got a live guide that just came back and says, I've been on this road, it's safe. Which road are you going to take? Do we have common sense? All right. So, look, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, our preaching is vain and our faith is in vain. 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be a false witness of God. Here's why. Because God's real. And you're going to meet Him. And you're going to stand before Him. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the reincarnation. No. After that, the judgment. When you die, you get the wonderful privilege of making an appointment that you couldn't get on your own. I bet there's not one person in this audience that could get an appointment with the president, even if you wanted to. And maybe that guy in the back there, and he'd have to spend all his money. Because the presidents are willing to let maybe someone get in their presence for lots of money at a donor. I remember when I was making money as a doctor, I would get invitations from the presidents to come to a dinner, $1,000 a plate. And that was just to be in a general room with 1,000 other people at $1,000 a plate, which is $1 million they raised in one night. And that's how they make their money. And if you're willing to spend extra money, $5,000 a plate, you got moved in a little closer. And if you really were willing to cough up, you might even get at or near the head table. You couldn't get many appointments with the president, but you've got an appointment with God. Every single one of us is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And you get to stand before God. And that's an appointment you can't break. You're all going there, every single one of you. And you know what you don't want to be when you're there? You don't want to be found a false witness of God. as Paul's warning these people. You don't want to be a false witness of God. Yea, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're false witnesses of God. If Christ isn't risen from the dead. Because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ. And if this isn't true, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But however, Christ is risen from the dead, as He'll tell you in a minute. But you don't want to be a false witness of God. I mean, you've got enough sins to deal with when you stand before God. But lying about God, it's not wise to do. Not wise to do. So Paul is very sober with these folks. You want to lie about your boss. You want to lie about your spouse. You want to lie about some business partner you got. But you want to lie about God and then stand before Him? Not wise. You want to lie about a judge and stand before Him? You don't want to be on criminal trial and the judge find out you lied about Him? That's really going to put you in His good graces. That's going to help when He makes a decision as to whether it's going to be 18 months like Brother Bill Eubanks a long, long time ago before he was saved. He did something he ought not to have done. And he had to stand before a judge on trial. And the penalty was 18 months to 7 years. And he stood with another guy. And the other guy had written some terrible things down in prison. And the judge found out about it. But Bill Eubanks wrote a letter to the judge pleading for mercy. And when they both stood before the judge, the one guy got 7 years and Bill got 18 months. Those judges have a leniency. They have leeway as to what they do. And so does God. So let's not lie about them. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. Verse 19, a great statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now why would he say that? Because what do we have in this life once we've given ourselves to Christ? Like we were just saying before, our life is consecrated to Christ. Paul's life was now consecrated to Jesus Christ. And he went everywhere he went. He preached Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And you know who it angered? The religious leaders. And you know what happened when the religious leaders got angered? They went to the governmental leaders to whom they were in bed with. In every country, religion is a little bit in bed with the government. Government's not entirely stupid. I mean, if a governmental guy wants to get elected, he needs a little help from the religious people. So he makes friends with the local religious leaders so that they can tell their sheep who to vote for. And this goes on all the time. And then the religious leader, because he's helped the guy get elected, can go back to the guy and say, look, I'm having problems with someone given my church problems. And everywhere Paul went, that's what he got. And he'd find himself thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And if Christ isn't risen and there's no afterlife, that's a pretty miserable way to live your life. I mean, there's better things to do with your life if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't understand religion. Folks, don't waste your time with religion. If you don't believe there's a Jesus Christ, get out of all churches and go live it up. I mean, you're going to stand before God. You're going to go to hell anyways. But look, since you're going to hell anyways, you may as well get as much as you can out of this life. Because that's all you're getting. You're going to hell. What a stupid way to live a life for 70 years of asceticism and denying yourself and not doing anything and putting back every lust you have and then going to hell. It makes no sense to me. Live it up and go to hell. Because you're going to hell. So Paul says, here I am living this ascetic life. Here I am angering everybody around me. And then I'm going to, there's no resurrection. I've been telling a lie. And I'm going to cast in hell. This is a miserable life for me. But the beautiful thing is verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. I showed you last week. This pamphlet is a great pamphlet. This is the professor of law from Harvard University. A royal professor of law. The head of the entire law school. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, one of the greatest legal minds that ever lived. He wrote an entire book on teaching lawyers what is proper evidence in a courtroom. It's called the Treatise on the Law of Evidence. And he thought the resurrection was a hoax. And so he decided to search it out. And he went through the scriptures, and he went through the evidence, the archaeologic evidence, and the legal evidence. And after thoroughly examining the evidence, Dr. Greenleaf came to the opposite conclusion. And he wrote a book saying, an examination of the testimony of the four evangelists by the rules of evidence administered in the courts of justice. To which he concludes, according to the jurisdiction of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best supported event in all of history. And that's a legal mind. You want to take him on? You couldn't get in his class. Sister, how easy is it to get in Harvard's law school? Yeah, practically impossible. She's a lawyer right there. You couldn't get in his class, let alone take him on. And there he is. Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits of them that sleep. Verse 21, God designed it this way. For since by man came death, that would be Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here it is. It's real simple. You must be born again. Your first birth places you in Adam. 1954, September 3rd, a child was born into the world. Parents named him Michael Andrew Caesar. I was born in Adam. It was my first birth. It was my natural birth. My ticket to planet Earth. God says, enjoy the ride. You enjoy the ride on planet Earth? Then they go around like this, around and around and around. After a while, it goes like this, around and around. Isn't that what does to you after a while? Believe, let me ask you a question. If you could have eternal life, would you like it on planet Earth down here? Not me either. Isn't there enough mayhem and lies and criminal behavior? I mean, it's so bad now that if you are someone who is actually able to acquire some stuff, you've got to find ways to protect your stuff. You've got to put a fence up. You've got to put an alarm system in. You've got to have a safe. You've got to have a gun. Why is that? Because there are criminals all over this planet. Because that's what atoms do. Okay? In Adam is sin. In Adam is the sin nature. And in Adam, sin, the wages of sin is death. And in Adam, all die. That's your first birth. But in 1993, I heard the wonderful story of 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, how Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures, and that if I would place my faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to be my Savior, He would move me from out of Adam into Him, and I would become a Christian, and I would be in Christ, a real Christian, born of the Spirit, born again, the new birth. And you know what happens to me? In Christ shall all be made alive. Not all, everybody, all those in Christ. Are you in Christ? What a deal. That's what the resurrection was for. The resurrection was to give you the hope. Because notice what happens, how this thing works out. Verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at His coming. Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. The Israel people, they lived an agrarian society. They lived according to the sowing of seed, the watering of seed, and then the harvesting. And in the harvest, you go back and you study the book of Leviticus chapter 23. What would happen is, right around the time of the Passover, the very first fruits would come up on the plants. Very early, those very first fruits. Matter of fact, they would have the feast of the first fruits on the first Sunday after the Sabbath during the week of the unleavened bread. So if the week of unleavened bread began on a Wednesday, and then there was that Sabbath that Saturday, that Sunday would be the day of the first fruits. And it was always held the first day after the Sabbath was the first fruits. The first day after the Sabbath. First fruits were given on a Sunday. What day did the Lord come out of the tomb? On a Sunday. What week was it? Well, the week of unleavened bread is the week that's attached to the Passover. And he died on the Passover, and unleavened bread began, and the Saturday came, and the day after that Saturday, the first fruits came forth. That's Jesus Christ. The very first resurrection. Resurrection to life, never to die again. The first fruits of the resurrection. And that's just for us. And then afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. He's going to resurrect everyone that's in Christ.
Amen.
You don't have to be afraid of death. You ever been afraid of death? I mean, be honest. You know people are afraid of death. Every time a burglar comes in, or an armed robber, he puts a gun to someone's head, and you watch the guy, he'll say anything to save his life, because he's afraid of death. And I would have been the same way. But now I just want to help him aim the barrel properly. Just make sure it's a fatal wound. And look, before you kill me, let me say this. Since I'm going to be resurrected anyways, you need to be born again. Now, make sure you got it right here. Okay, make sure you take the cranium out. Beautiful. No problem. A good headshot. I don't want to live through this. Okay, I want to go home. Because I'm going to get resurrected. I'm not afraid of death. I'm born again. I can't die eternally. I can only shed this body, which ain't that hot anyways. If you've ever seen it at the gym, people laugh. There's nothing here. So good, get rid of this thing, because I'm going to get a new body. Because Christ is the first fruits. Verse 23, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. In the very near future, God the Father is going to look to His Son, who's sitting on His right hand, and say, Son, the church is completed. The last soul has asked you to be the Savior. I mean, the very last piece of the steeple is now in place. The church is completed. By the way, wouldn't you like to be in on that witness?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to be the guy that's, you know, sir, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior now? Come on, let's pray. And you get down like this and say, oh, dear Lord Jesus, the person repeats, come into my heart, bang, and we disappear. That's what's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. When that final soul is ready, the church is ready, and the Lord's going to come back, and at His coming, we all get our new body. And He'll go on and explain this, and we'll look at it next week. But isn't it exciting? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it good to be saved? Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is a great chapter. So next week, He's going to show you some of the how, as to how these things are going to occur, because they had some questions. How does the resurrection occur? And He'll talk about it next week, and we'll look at this some more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us this book of Corinthians, which answers these important questions, and most importantly, the question about the resurrection. Some people wondered, is Christ resurrected? Oh, yes, Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, He's the first fruits and He's our hope. And Lord, thank You for taking the fear of death away from us. Thank You for giving us eternal life, making us lively stones. And Lord, I pray that we'll go out maybe today and one of us will lead someone to the Lord and You'll call us home. We're excited, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to take...